Well, good morning. We are continuing this series entitled The Power of Right Priorities. I always want to emphasize the word right. Everybody has priorities, but are they the right priorities? Florence Chadwick, a great swimmer, was the first lady to swim the English Channel. She also planned to swim from Catalina Island to California to break that record. The day that she had scheduled to make that swim, it was horrible conditions, but she decided to do so anyway. The weather was cold, the fog was thick, and yet it was the day that she had scheduled to swim. She began that swim, and after an extended period of time, she began to say to the boat that went alongside her that she needed to get out of the water, that she was going to give up. Her trainer was on that boat, and her mom was on that boat. And they said to her, "You can make it. We know you can make it. Stay in that water and keep swimming." And she said, "No, I can't. I need to get out." So they said, "Okay." So she climbed out of the boat, shivering cold. And they asked her, "Well, what made you decide to give up?" And she said, "It wasn't the cold of the water, although cold it was. It wasn't because I was simply overcome with fatigue, although I was tired." She simply said, "It was the fog. I couldn't see my goal. I couldn't see the shore." The loss of her ability to see her goal frustrated her energies to reach that goal. Scientists tell us that fog, a thick fog that's 100 feet deep and 7 blocks in around, really only contains the equivalent of 1 8-ounce glass of water. Such a little thing can keep us from reaching our goal. What keeps you from reaching your goal? You see, the purpose of priority and prioritizing the right things is finding and focusing on the things that matter when there's often a fog of the tyranny of the urgent pressing on us the value of lesser things, which are always screaming for our attention and bringing a fog over our focus to keep us from seeing the things that we have declared that are important to us and that are important in life. You see, last week we began this study in the ultimate priority, which is the priority of God. Because He is God, He ought to be first. Why should He be first? Because He's number one. He said, "You should have no other gods before Me." Why? The answer is simple. Because there are no other gods. So why place any other god before Him? Today's message is the priority of self. Now, I know from some of you that are so really, really spiritual minded, the title of the message is confusing. Because so often in Scripture we are told to denounce self and crucify self and put self down. And now the pastor's talking about the priority of self. How can we prioritize ourselves and without making it self-centered and self-exalting? But notice what my emphasis is. We recognize that the value of you and me is measured by God's measurement. And our value before God is measured by what He was willing to pay for us to redeem us. What was God the Father willing to pay for you and me? It's measured by the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ. We are equivalent to Christ in the love of God because He was willing to let Jesus die for us, to buy us back from our sinful condition and our sinful selves, that we might have a relationship with God the Father. You see, every person here has been given assets, characteristics, and resources. I call them relationships, resources, and responsibilities, to which we will answer to God for. We will give an account for all the things He has placed within us and at our disposal in how we utilize the resources of self and the resources of life for Him. Let me list some of those quickly. First of all, there's the mental assets, which is the abilities and capabilities mentally. And then there's emotional assets, how we feel. And yet, feelings, you'll notice if you do a search of the emphasis and place of feelings in Scripture, that the word feel is only found seven times in Scripture. And of course, it could be based on your translation, but seven times traditionally in Scripture. And the word feeling is only mentioned twice. And yet so often, God's people are controlled by our feelings, and we are never to be controlled. James Dobson wrote a book several years ago, Emotions, Can You Trust Them? The answer was no. They ought to be things that we evaluate and consider, but they should never control us. The two times that the word feeling is mentioned in Scripture, one time is in reference to how Jesus relates to us. He said we have a high priest who cannot be untouched with the feeling of our infirmities. In other words, he is sympathetic towards us in our struggle. It's describing the feeling of Christ for us as his people. And the other place, it talks about people being, in Ephesians, people being past feeling. They've gone to the place where they feel no longer, and they've lost a sense of feeling. Well, we have emotional assets, and there is a responsibility to take charge of our mental capacity, our emotional capacity, and also our physical bodies. Our bodies. What does the Scripture say to us? The Bible says it very clearly. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, which we've been given by God. And we will answer to God how we use this body. We are stewards of our bodies for God as a temple of the Holy Spirit. In Romans, it says that we must make the choice not to give our bodies to sinful things, but we should give our bodies as instruments to God under righteousness. In other words, Romans says that we should choose, and it's a choice, we should choose to not let sin reign or have control in our physical bodies, but we must choose and decide to let righteousness reign, or the lordship of Christ to apply in the living out of our physical bodies. When I say the priority of self, I'm saying that you, before God, are responsible for you. You're responsible for you. You're going to answer to God for you, for who you are, mentally, emotionally, physically, and everywhere else. Very quickly, in Romans, again, chapter 6, it said, do not let sin control you. Have charge over you. My desire this morning is to recognize that I do not have time to preach a message on each one of these elements, and yet they all could be addressed separately. But it's to recognize this. Although we have emotional personality and capabilities, we have a physical body which we will answer to God for, and there's many things that we could say about that. But this is the key. The key is the mental person that you are controls, or should, the choices that you make with your body and how your emotions affect you and how you live out your life in response to your responsibilities, relationships, and resources. Everything comes through the stewardship of the powerhouse of your mind. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The Scripture emphasizes that the gospel and truth is always addressed to the mind. And we recognize in our personalities there's two aspects of all of us. There's the internal world of the person, and then there's the external world. The internal world is the world of beliefs. The external world is the world of behavior. The internal world is mind, will, and emotion. The external world is behavior, responses, and actions. And yet you recognize if anybody is flawed in their living, that means there's something wrong in their thinking. Because living and actions only flow out of the mind of each one of us. So the correction always must be addressed to how we think. It's been said a long time ago, many of us need a checkup from the neck up. We are struggling with stinking thinking. And we all have that tendency. The Bible talks about having a carnal mind, living a life according to the futility of our minds, being fleshly minded. And yet, as God's people, if we're going to live this year with the priorities right,
if we're going to keep God as the ultimate priority, then we need to take responsibility for how the priority of God and His truth is consumed and considered and acted upon in how we think. And we all have a challenge of learning how to think correctly and rightly so that our beliefs are based in God's truth and then our behavior is anchored in His will for our lives. Turn with me quickly to the text listed for you in your sermon notes, Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 through 9. Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 9. Let's stand together as we honor the reading of the Lord's word this morning. Notice what the prophet says. Seek the Lord while He may be found. He will not always be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked man forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and He will have compassion on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declare the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. May the Lord bless the reading of His word. You may be seated. The challenge for every Christian is to think God's thoughts after Him. We are told in Scripture that we are to take on the mind of Christ, that the very mind of Jesus Christ is available to every believer, and that if we're going to live rightly, we need to think rightly. And we do need to embrace the will of God through His thoughts. Now, there is a limit to our capability to intellectualize the thoughts of God. We admit that. We know that there's a struggle. But it's not to miss the point that at the level of living and obedience, we can purely embrace the mind of Jesus Christ. When that text says, Jesus thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon Himself the form of a servant. In other words, Jesus said He did not mind His mind. He minded the mind of the Father. And in obedience to that, He gave Himself to the will of the Father to live for the cause of the Father. And that was to die on the cross for the sins of the world. And that we are to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, living our life for His glory and for others. We're going to be talking about that next week and then the following week in the application of this series. Again, the priority of the mind, the thoughts of man. In 1 Chronicles 28:9, Solomon is encouraged to know God and to serve Him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. For God searches all the hearts and understands every intent of our thoughts. John Stott, the great English Christian, said this: no man or woman is truly converted who is not intellectually converted. And no man can claim to be intellectually converted who has not brought his or her mind into submission to the lordship or the authority or the control of Jesus Christ. The real question is, do you want to know the mind of God? Do you want to know His mind? Do you want to know His heart? Your heart, you say, well, I want my heart to change. The way to get your heart changed is to get your mind changed. Your thoughts are wrong. My thoughts are wrong. We are constantly challenged with wrong thoughts about God and His work and His will and His way. I was reminded of this about a week ago. I went to a meeting where a professor in DTS did a 40-minute drink from the fire hydrant kind of teaching, a survey of the book of Job, you know, where he's downloading a lot of information. And the day before this talk, the talk was on a Monday. The day before, and they said in the Dallas Morning News, there was a long article about, it was an atheist had written while atheism was better than Christianity in addressing the hurts of this world, because there really couldn't be a God if there's all this pain and misery in life. And then the next day, where I'm sitting in this teaching on the book of Job, and they said statistically the number one thing that compels people or motivates people not to embrace Christianity. And the number one excuse that people use for leaving Christianity is, if there's a God, why is there all this mess in the world? So Satan is using that theme to encourage people to leave the church or to keep people from embracing God, the belief about God. We know that atheism is one of the fastest growing ideologies in our own country, in our nation. But I was reminded by this professor that chronologically the book of Job was the first book of the Bible written. It's the oldest written book of the books of the Bible. And the theme, the oldest theme, the very first theme that God chose to address is, where am I in the midst of suffering? Isn't that interesting? God gave us the answer to the very issue that people are ignoring in their lives today because they do not know how God thinks and works. And the whole issue of Job is to recognize the fact that there is suffering in this life, but God has a purpose in it and a priority and will through it. And that we should not run from Him, but to Him in the midst of suffering in our lives. And yet, because people do not think rightly about God, you see the very lie of Satan to the Father concerning Job is that Job is a perfect man. He's spiritually mature. It didn't mean he was sinless, but that he was following God because of what God was doing for him and protecting and blessing him. And if God didn't bless him, he would turn from God. He was anchoring his own theology on an attack on Job's theology that he's being obedient just because of the immediate blessings. Wrong views of God. It's our thinking that needs to be addressed. And who's going to take charge of your mind and using your thoughts to think after God so that your heart and your life follows into His will? Very quickly this morning, three things that we are called to do. First of all, we should cultivate our thoughts. We should cultivate our thoughts. Notice in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, these words. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies. Now, notice the relationship. We are called to take priority of self and to make the choice to present our bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be... How do we decide to present our bodies to God and not to this world? Because we have a renewed mind that results in not presenting our bodies to this world, but living it for God. By the transforming, of the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Conformed, what does that mean? It means do not let the world's value system and thinking process press you into its mold. That's what it means. Do not let this world's thinking and value system press your mind and therefore your heart and your emotions and your life into living in its mold. How often do kids try to justify wrong choices that they make? You know what they say? Everybody's doing it. Our kids that are raised in church and raised in the faith, but when they get in school and in this world system, they realize they're hearing different voices and conflicting words and different behaviors, and people are acting differently, and what's acceptable there is not acceptable in the home, and they're saying, it's okay out there, why can't it be okay in here? And everybody's doing it. They're being pressed into the mold. This world means the world's beliefs and values and ways of thinking, but be transformed, the scripture says. That word transformation is the word from which we get our word metamorphosis. We ought to be metamorphosed. We ought to let our minds be shaped by the value system and truth of God so that our lives are shaped and molded into the character and person of Christ. Our beliefs, in our behavior, and how we act and relate to God, ourselves, and this world results from a mind that's thinking the thoughts of God. And then in Titus chapter 1, verse 15, it says, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled. We are constantly challenged. And it says in Romans, to prove the will of God. Prove simply means to discern it. We're discerning His will and then living out of that discernment. What kind of will? The good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. How do we do that? Through reading, studying, meditating, and living out the mind of God according to the Word of God. You will not know His mind if you do not know His Word. You will not know His mind if you do not know His Word. If you ever hear anybody say that cleanliness is next to godliness, ask them chapter and verse. It's not in the Bible. Now, kids, don't use that as a justification for not taking a bath. How that works is obey your parents in the Lord. Go take a bath. Go do it. That's how that works. This world is constantly pressing us. You see, we don't have to work at cultivating our fleshly minds. Have you discovered that? Have you found that sometimes in your greatest effort to have a spiritual moment, it's in that time of prayer or meditation or focus that some of the most corrupt thoughts can invade your mind? This world is constantly pressing our generations into its mold to be conformed. When you evaluate the effects of our culture generationally on the minds and value systems of America, for instance, let me give an example. Notice the increase in belief and behavior generationally of the issue of pornography. Listen to these statistics. Of Americans 55 years and up in age, 19% of people my age, 55 and up, 19% say that pornography is morally acceptable. Morally acceptable. From people 35 to 54, 29% of that group believes that pornography is morally acceptable. Of the age 18 to 34, 42% say that pornography is morally acceptable. As a result, listen to this, the revenue from porn as an industry, the revenue, the money made in movies, video, paid-for-view movies, magazines, internet, etc. The revenue from porn exceeds the revenue of Microsoft, Google, Amazon, eBay, Yahoo, Apple, Netflix, and Earthlink combined. How are you cultivating your thoughts? The growing acceptance of homosexuality in general and gay marriage in particular is increasing. What used to be fringe is now center stage. What used to be you remember when everybody was all the whatever over the first gay kiss on television? Now it's run of the mill. The statistics about the acceptance of gay marriage as a principle of rightness, the issue of the acceptability and the authentication of homosexuality as an assumed valid lifestyle choice morally, the percentage of people that say that's wrong is decreasing. The percentage of people that are saying gay marriage is wrong is decreasing. And it's creeping even into the Church of Jesus Christ.
Did you see just recently, what was it, the National Cathedral in Washington, D.C., that changed their policy about a week ago, saying that they will be doing gay marriages now at the National Cathedral in Washington? This world, we don't have to work at cultivating a fleshly mind. This world is constantly trying to force us in our thinking into its mold. Just the other day, I realized something. I was about to pay buy something at a store, and I pulled out a $5 bill that I'd gotten at a 7-Eleven and change. Before I passed that across the counter, I noticed there was something stamped on it. I said, well, hang on a second. And it reads, it's stamped on a $5 bill. This is what it says. Gay greenbacks. There's a rainbow stamp on one end. Gay greenbacks. It says, this money is from a gay couple. It's not worth any less. Support GLBT equality. Y'all know what that means, don't you? That's a common household phrase. Our Secretary of the State used that just the other day in one of her addresses. Miss Clinton? Gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender equality. Stamped on, you know, then I thought, well, I can't give this to somebody. They read that coming from me. They think that's replying to me. I told Dawn, I said, what am I going to do with that? I can't burn it. That's against the law. Take it to the bank. Get an exchange. The world is constantly pressing us into its mold. And the Bible says we're going to have to take responsibility for our thoughts. The media is constantly affirming its value systems and degrading Christian values. One of the things that's absolutely clear, you can mock Christianity anywhere all day long, but don't touch Islam, don't touch some other faith, but you can mock Christianity. But folks, Jesus said, don't be surprised if the world hates you, hating me first, and it's hating you because I'm in you. We're going to have to take priority of our minds to cultivate. What does that mean? It means to till. It means to de-weed. It means to fertilize. It means to water. It means to provide a healthy environment for the right kind of things to grow in your minds. Very quickly, and next, not only cultivate our thoughts, but we're to elevate our thoughts. Philippians 3:19, Paul is describing the enemies of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Now, Paul did not say, do not be mindful of earthly things. We have a responsibility to take care of earthly things. The scripture says a man that does not work and provide for his own family is worse than an infidel. We ought to be mindful, but we should not set our minds on earthly things. We ought to take care of our responsibilities, live well in this world, be stewards of our resources, but we don't set our minds and therefore our hearts on earthly things. But it's to recognize that what we see, hear, and think about can affect our behavior and our life responses. Did you notice recently, after the shooting in Connecticut, one of the things that the government's decided to study and evaluate is the potential effect of very, very violent video games and kids that can spend hours and hours and hours shooting and killing those. And there are other people. You go online and you shoot other people that you're working with, that they're online and they've got a figure and you change weapons. And there's degrees of bloodiness, you know, mature and teenage and below, just like there are marketed. The government is thinking, could it be that there's any kind of connection between the things that we see, spend hours seeing, and behavior? I'm just saying.
Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good repute, if there's any excellence and anything worthy of praise. Some translations say dwell. King James says think on these things. The Bible is giving you a mental menu for a good heart and a right life. Colossians 3 that we just read a few moments ago. If then you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above and not on the things of the earth. You know what our tendency is? We're called to elevate our thoughts. Think on heavenly things. Well, what is the scripture saying? Typically, this is very practical, folks, very practical. You know what hangs us all up? What causes us to worry and fret and wring our hands and pace the floor and go, oh, me, what are we going to do? Are all earthly things. How are we going to pay the bills? What's going to happen with the economy? What about global terrorism? What about the next election? What about? That whole list is earthly things. But the Christian is to elevate our thoughts. We are supposed to live with an eternal perspective, with our minds set on God who's on His throne, and His kingdom is on course. And He's going to achieve His goals, and He's going to take care of every injustice in life and everything that's wrong. He's going to make right. And right now it looks messy, and it is messy. But God says, hang on. I'm going to take care of it. And if we set our hearts and our minds on God eternally in His will, then we can live through the temporal, no matter how messy it gets. Why would we allow the temporal to affect our hearts now when we can anchor our minds on the eternal and enable us to live at peace through the temporary? That's what Scripture says. It's very practical. You say you're sick and dying? You're a Christian? You're closer to heaven than some of us. My wife and I are always going, I hope I go to heaven more before you do. She said, don't leave me here. We have this. Lord, elevate your thoughts. Number three, we should consecrate our thoughts. Matthew 22:37. And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. 1 Peter 1:13 says this, therefore prepare your minds. Who's responsible? To take charge of your mind, you are. Prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Sober doesn't mean not drunk. It means be serious-minded. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What does Psalms chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 say? How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of God, and in his law he meditates day and night. You ever have those night awakening experiences? Hang on, they'll come. They may last for hours, and then you wonder why it is the same time, 3 o'clock in the morning, you wake up every morning. And your mind gets filled with what? Earthly things. Start meditating on Scripture. Start thinking about something of the Lord. Maybe use that time in prayer. Consecrate your thoughts. It means set them apart. Dedicate your mind to the things of God. You're reminded of Joseph Merrick. I've used this before. The elephant man. Distorted in body, diseased beyond compare. And yet he had a pamphlet that he gave out for people that would come see him at the freak show. And the pamphlet said this, 'Tis true my form is something odd, but blaming me is blaming God. Could I create myself anew, I would not fail in pleasing you. If I could reach from pole to pole or grasp the earth, the ocean with a span, I would be measured by the soul. The mind is the standard of the man.
How does the standard of your mind measure up? Let me ask you today, are you suffering from stinking thinking? Do you need a checkup from the neck up? If you've got challenges in your heart, frustration in your spirit, your emotions are out of whack, check your mind and take it back to God.